Good morning. I give you a warm welcome. Just a quick announcement. Most of our regular midweek meetings are not taking place this week, but do please come anyway, because we have a number of other meetings for our mission at 7:30. Do come, do invite people to join us. I'm going to ask Lewis now to come and read from God's Word, after which we'll sing from the hymn book, the white hymn book, number 92. Let's hear God's Word.
Hear now what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a complaint against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, or what Balaam the son of Beor answered him, from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?
Amen. Amen.
Come in for me today. Psalm 29. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The face of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says, glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. The Lord will give strength to his people. Is that not reassuring and most helpful in this day? He is the anchor of the soul. The waters are choppy, the seas are rough, but we have an anchor that holds the soul. 770.
The king will strength.
Father, we thank you indeed that we are grounded and that, Lord, you will not let us go, even though we would go a-wandering. Lord, we pray now that our worship would be acceptable to you, that our hearts might be open as we hear your words, and that we reflect on your glory. Soften our hearts, we pray, and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you turn in God's word to the first book of Kings and the 21st chapter? I shall read from verse 17. First Kings 21 from verse 17, part 2 of Naboth and his vineyard. It feels like part 58 of Ahab's wickedness, but there you go. First Kings chapter 21 verse 17. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours.'" So Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" And he answered, "I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." I will pause there. Naboth and his vineyard is a famous account of the Bible. Ahab desired the vineyard of Naboth. It was very conveniently located to his own palace. Interestingly, he wanted to turn it into a vegetable garden rather than a vineyard. He did make a fair offer, but Naboth said no. And he said no for a godly reason. It was his heritage from the Lord given to him via his fathers and their fathers. Jezebel arranges for Naboth to be executed, and we learn from the next book of the Bible, 2 Kings, that his children also die. He is a blasphemer. He has no heir. The vineyard will, of course, revert to the state. It will go to the king. What a clever plan. He's executed meticulously, planned carefully. Nothing could possibly go wrong. What Jezebel and Ahab failed to take into account is that their sin will find them out. There is a God in heaven. Baal did not see. And if he did, Baal would not mind, because Baal was as big a crook as those who made him. But the God of heaven is appalled by what happened. And the question which I touched upon last week may be begged today: why did God not stop it? We know that the judgment of God for that crime will be pronounced today, now. But the Lord did not stop it. And he sent Elijah on another mission to Ahab. Now we know that Ahab has grown weary. Sorry, Elijah has grown weary. I wish Ahab had grown weary as well, but he hasn't. But God has another mission for Elijah, at least one more mission. And that is to go back to his old friend and pronounce upon him the judgment of the God he loves to ignore. "Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken?" Now Ahab may have said, "Well, I didn't do it. Was it my fault, Gov? Jezebel did it." Well, actually, the good folk of Jezreel did it. Two witnesses said he was a blasphemer. The law must follow its course. God cuts through all of that. Have you also murdered? Ahab did not do the deed, but he acquiesced. He allowed. He tolerated. It was done, after all, for his benefit. Not only has he murdered, he has taken possession. He has stolen. Ahab is a murderer, and Ahab is a thief. And then judgment is pronounced. In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. Well, this is good news for the dogs of Jezreel. It's not something I would particularly enjoy drinking, but dogs will, well, they will return to their vomit, will they not? And there they are, the prospects of licking the blood of Ahab. Must have had a similar taste, I dare say. And Ahab's response to that, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Why is Elijah his enemy? Elijah is for Ahab something of a conscience. Now, we have all got some kind of moral guide built within us called the conscience. It is imperfect. It can be ignored. Some people seem to turn it off. It is a relic, I guess, of unfallen Adam. But it is unreliable, and evidently if Ahab had one, he's managed to ignore it. He cannot, however, ignore Elijah. Your conscience might tell you you're a good person. You're not that bad. The word of God says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ahab might say, well, Jezebel did it, the townsfolk did it. I made him a reasonable offer, he said no. Ahab might say that eating vegetables is good. Ahab might say, I'm a king. I ought to have the land around my palace. It should be mine anyway. What his conscience allowed, the word of God through Elijah condemned. You are going to die like Naboth. You will come to an inglorious end. Elijah said, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Ahab is rich and powerful, but Elijah says, sin has made you a slave. You are sold. And that's what sin is. It is not just a list of things we ought not to do. It is a state. It is a condition. We are sold as slaves to it. The slave has no will of his own, or if he does, he cannot enact it. Another controls and dominates, and I want to do good, but I can't. The good I want to do, I don't do. The bad I don't want to do, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ. Our Jesus Christ sets people free. Not free so they can run off into the wilderness and die. Not free so they can sin and do evil, but free so that they can be right with God. They can have that relationship with God which Adam the first lost all those years ago. You have sold yourself to do evil. It's a bizarre expression, really. To sell oneself. I read on. Verse 21, behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. The consequences of Ahab's actions do not just affect him. They affect those around him and those after him. The consequences of evil are far, far greater than we can imagine. Their repercussions will be felt in places we could not imagine or envisage. And Ahab, by committing this foul murder of Naboth and stealing his land, his heirs are going to pay a price for it as well. Ahab has not just signed his own death warrant, but those of his male heirs. Verse 22, the judgment continues. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. There were other royal families in Israel before that of Ahab, and they came to a sticky end, and yours will just be like those. You are no better than they were. Your houses will be no better than their houses. You have provoked the Lord. You have made him angry, and you've made others sin. Who has he made sin here? The townsfolk of Jezreel. Of course, they ought to have stood up against him, but they complied. And they will pay, but he will pay also. Jezebel is mentioned in verse 23. Concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke. This is almost like a trial. The various defendants coming forward. Ahab, sentenced, bring forth Jezebel. This is your turn. I was merely giving advice to my husband. I was being a good wife. The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. For such a powerful woman, probably a beautiful woman, an intelligent woman, she too will come to a sticky end. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. This is a grim pronouncement of judgment. Maybe you came to chapel this morning thinking, I really need a lift. I need a boost. I've had a bad week. I want to be cheered up. And we hear of dogs eating and dogs licking blood. And in fact, in verse 25 and 26, it gets even worse. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel, his wife, stirred him up. Does that mean it wasn't Ahab's fault? Well, not according to the judgment decreed against him. Does it mean it was Jezebel's fault? Well, no, because Ahab could have said no. I was born with a sinful nature. I didn't have in my school curriculum sinfulness, period 5 on a Friday. I didn't have to be taught to be bad. It came absolutely naturally to me because it is my nature. If you ever have a cat and the cat has kittens, you don't see the cats training the little kittens to go and find mice or birds and bring them in as a little offering to you. that hunter, that hunting, killing instinct is part of the cat's fibre. My desire to lie, to cheat, to be full of pride, to be angry, to be envious, it's all natural. That's the legacy of my father. Can I therefore blame him? I didn't choose to have a sinful nature. So although I'm naturally inclined to evil, I also add to it and enjoy it. What does Charles Wesley write in that hymn, Love Divine? Take away the love of sinning. Sin is pleasurable. One of the hallmarks of being a regenerate person is that you learn to hate it. Ahab was stirred up by Jezebel, but he sold himself. I may well have inherited a sinful nature from Adam the first, but oh, I've outdone him. I've built upon his foundation. What else does he do? Verse 26, he behaved very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. The Amorites had been removed from the land, but Ahab brings back their theology and their practices. He repaganizes the land. He goes after idols. He should have been a godly king of a godly nation, but he was the wicked king of a nation he made idolatrous. It's true, the kings before him were idolaters as well, but he adds to it. Verse 25 says, there was no one like Ahab who sold himself. We could almost have a competition. Who is the most wicked king? So far it's Ahab. I fear others are going to give him a run for his money in successive generations. But there we go. Ahab is a wicked king. We know that there was something of a religious revival potentially under Ahab. The fire from heaven fell down at Carmel. He could have been persuaded to abandon the idols and turn again to the living God. The text never quite tells us he did that. Yes, he was an idolater. And yet he had so many opportunities to repent. He considers Elijah to be a troubler of Israel. Here he calls him his enemy. And yet what a privilege to have Elijah, minister in the same country as you rule. A man who was incredibly privileged, and yet he apparently does not respond to it. He would make Israel like the nation of the Amorites, when had he been a godly king, he would have tried to make the Amorites more like Israel. And we're told the Lord had cast out the idolatries of the Amorites, and what did Ahab do? He opened the doors and invited them back. Well, that's Ahab for you. A wicked man. Judgment pronounced. And yet look at verse 27. Verse 27, 28 and 29 are astounding. There's so much in these chapters of 1 Kings and 2 Kings which is so repetitive. Yet I find this final section absolutely amazing. So it was when Ahab heard those words, he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body. He fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Now we know he's a crook. It's just a charade. He's pretending. He's an actor. He's not sincere. It's all a show. Yet in verse 29, God looked into his heart. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Could it be genuine? Could this most wicked king of Israel really have humbled himself and sought the forgiveness of God? We don't hear his words, we do see his actions. Actions, of course, speak louder than words, do they not? Ahab does not say, oh, I'm really sorry, I won't do it again. He wears the clothes of a king, he rips them off. He gets the cheapest, coarsest material, probably still mucky from whatever those sacks had been holding, and he wears them. He stops eating. He lays in that horrible rough fabric which would have chafed the skin, and he mourns. Who is he mourning for? In one respect, he's mourning for himself. Heaven has just issued a death sentence against him. He may be mourning for his wife. He may be mourning for the heirs whom his actions have condemned. He may be mourning for that relationship with God he might have had, but never did. Now, Ahab in the last chapter of 1 Kings does not come out as a great man of God. He's still a sneaky scoundrel. Which might make us think, well, the repentance in verse 27, it's not genuine. And yet look how the Lord reacts to it. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite saying, see how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. God has seen his heart and was moved thereby. We've spent an awful lot of time considering Ahab. Let's consider the Lord. What does this tell us about God? That opening question in verse 29, there is a real enthusiasm about it. See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. God is genuinely pleased that this tolag of a man has humbled himself. He's a vile cur. But the Lord saw that humility and smiled. The Lord Jesus said that when a sinner repents, the angels in heaven rejoice. And we might think, well, is it such a big deal? Well, yes, according to heaven. Surely the angels are better things to excite them than the affairs of men and women. But no, they celebrate when somebody repents from their sin and calls on the name of the Lord. Of course, we do as well. But something tells me their celebrations are somewhat better than ours. There is an enthusiasm in that question. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. The judgment is not cancelled, it is postponed. The blood of Naboth crieth out from the ground. The Lord does not ignore it. Judgment is pronounced, but is graciously postponed. The Bible talks of this world being reserved for fire. At the time of Noah, it was reserved for the flood. Now it is reserved for fire. And those promises were made years and years and years ago. And people might read them and say, well, when's it going to happen? Do you not think that God postpones the rightful judgment of this earth because of his grace? Would to God this coming week, our week of mission, there will be people in this church who humble themselves before God and cry out to him. Could it be that the fiery judgment this planet deserves is postponed because the Lord knows there are people this week who will humble themselves and spiritually don sackcloth that they might cry out to him? Our God is a gracious God. He is so kind and merciful. I despise Ahab. But it seems that Ahab has only to humble himself that God shows him mercy. I think I said last week, or maybe a few times before, we like to identify with Elijah, don't we? But when you read the story, the character you most resemble is Ahab. How many times have you trusted in your own resources and not his? That's called idolatry. How many times have you habitually done something wrong? That's called selling yourself. How many times have you blamed other people for what you've done? You might be stirred up by Jezebel, but your actions are your own. How many times have you heard God's words in your life, but you failed to respond? How many times has your heart been full of pride? And yet, if there was grace in heaven for this wicked king, God, who changes not, has grace enough in heaven for you and me. We had a reading at the very start. Part of it was that we humble ourselves before our God. Let me read again from the prophet Joel. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. You might think that God has been very speedy, very quick to judge Ahab. In fact, he has waited years and years and years before judgment is pronounced. And yet it takes Ahab perhaps just a few days, perhaps even a few hours of mourning and repentance that God so quickly offers him that mercy to which he has no entitlement whatsoever. That is what we need. We need mercy. Don't live a good life to try and please God and impress God. You can't do it. Cry out for mercy. Remember the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Lord Jesus spoke the parable of the one who goes to the temple, arms outstretched. I thank you that you have not made me like other men. I pray, I tithe. And the tax collector goes and puts his hand on his chest. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Which one went home justified? Ahab, in his sackcloth, mourning, receives the mercy of God. Judgment will still come, but it is deferred. The advantage, of course, that we Christians have over Ahab in the immediacy of that story is that by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment you deserve is not deferred, it's spent. It is spent. My sins were paid for before I even committed them. There's nothing left to cover. Unfortunately, I still have a sinful nature. There is a war going on in my heart. But it might be I will sin numerous times today. The Lord paid for them all. And when you believe, all the merits of what he did become yours. The cleansing, atoning power of the Lord Jesus Christ upon that cross. When you ask, you get. There's a sense here in which Ahab does not say anything, but he is asking for mercy by his actions. Well, God knows a sincere heart when he sees one, and we know he sees many which are not. We can, I think, this morning learn from Ahab. Whatever you've done, whatever opportunities you've missed, whatever mess you've made, no matter how great a disappointment you have proved, there is grace and mercy in heaven for you. It was available to Ahab, and it's available to you. Let us spend a few moments dwelling upon that. After our next hymn, there'll be an opportunity for any who would pray or read from God's word. Let's sing together now, 197.
So much for which to be grateful and humbled. Our sins, they are many, but your mercies are more. Amen. And we thank you, Father, that we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank you that long ago he looked forward in time to us and took our sin for our sin in his own body on the tree. We thank you that he could cry out, "Finished," because he had accomplished the work of dealing with sin once and for all. And we bless you, Father, for forgiveness and the joy of knowing peace through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Help us never to move beyond the cross. Help us to be found there at the foot of the cross, regularly, daily. Pouring out our love and our worship and our gratitude to you. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, we're embarking on a big week for our church. Some big decisions have been made in the last few days. We would pray especially for Alan leaving school teaching after so many years. We ask that your hand of blessing might be upon him in this next chapter of his life. We thank you for his input into our lives, his ministry. You bless so much. We pray, Lord, that the next chapter would be much greater than the previous ones, and that you would abundantly bless it. We think of Sue Cunliffe as well, leaving nursing to work at Shekinah. Lord, we commit her to you. Again, another big step. Would you provide for them both in every way? But Lord, we pray especially for this coming Passion for Life. We pray that day by day with the boys and girls, we pray you'd help Joe and Alan and Gisborne. We pray that there would be a goodly number of children who come, that you'd speak through Joe and Abby and the team to each of their young hearts. Bless them, save them, we pray. Do them good. And then for the evening events, night by night, here and then at the auction mart on Saturday, back here next Lord's Day. Father, would you do a great work, such that we can say, only you have done this. Work, Lord, we pray, in hearts and minds. We pray that those we've invited would come. We pray that you'd speak. We pray, Lord, that through Billy, and then through Timothy, and then through Val, and then through Dave, and then Matt and Rosie on Saturday morning, their testimonies would come across very powerfully. We pray that the preaching of the gospel would come across with power, and your Holy Spirit taking hold of words and using them to save. We ask, Lord, that all our conversations would be pointing to Christ. We know that Satan will really want to have a go at us as a fellowship, and all that's going on this week. Lord, protect us, keep us from folly, keep us from distractions. May we be prayerfully focused on making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may there be rejoicing in heaven over those who repent and believe here this week. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, said my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord.
Amen.
Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy.
Amen.
The Lord, it says in your word that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Amen. And just as we would maybe not have judged Ahab correctly, help us never to judge others incorrectly either. Oh Lord, please help us to be bold, to be brave, dear Lord God, to reach out, to ask, to invite, dear Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that you will draw the people who you want to come to the mission this week, Lord. And despite what outward appearances may show, Lord, they will actually take that step and become part of the family of God.
Amen.
In your name we ask it, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak, and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be white from the snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. But you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifice of righteousness, with burnt offerings and the whole burnt offering. Then they shall have the bowls on your altar.
Amen.
Say the Lord's Prayer together.
Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Father, we thank you this morning that you've come, Lord, to set us free from sin. We thank you for the cross of Christ, and the body that was broken and the blood that was shed, the price that was paid for all our sin. And Lord, we bow down and worship and we say thank you. Help us to walk in newness of life. And we pray for this coming week and the mission. Lord, we pray that you would fill this place with your glory, that you would be high and lifted up, that Jesus Christ, Lord, will be on everybody's heart and mind, and that, Lord, as you are glorified and lifted up, you will draw all men to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May we have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long, high and deep is the love of Christ. Four dimensions. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Ten 72.
My hope is found.
now may the God of peace sanctify you through and through, soul, body and spirit, so that you may be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Even so, Lord, come quickly. Amen.